Shalom, and thank you for listening to the audio teachings of Dothan Messianic Fellowship. We are a small congregation with a big vision, and part of that vision is to be able to purchase our own property one day. Currently, we are renting a space to meet in, but Baruch Hashem, we have maxed out its space capacities. One of our one-year goals as a community is to purchase a small, maybe 3 to 5 acre piece of land somewhere in the Dothan, Alabama area, on which we hope to build a community or conference center, a synagogue building, a Sukkot site complete with RV hookups, and maybe a homeschooling resource center. We're estimating the initial purchase of this land to be in the ballpark of anywhere between $30,000 to $50,000, just depending on its location. And we need your help. If these teachings over the years have been a blessing and encouragement to you, would you consider and pray about helping us in some way, maybe making a donation of any size through our website? You can log on to www.dothanmessianicfellowship.com. We will continue to use this platform and these podcasts as a way to update you on our vision and progress towards those goals. But first and foremost, we are committed to providing anyone and everyone biblically sound teachings grounded on the life and the ministry of Yeshua at no cost to you. We are glad you listen, and that is the most important part. So thank you, and shalom.
Well, I was gone last week, and we studied Torah portion Vayera last week, and Adrian did a great job of, with a moment's notice. He filled in for me, and that was just awesome. And I was sitting there watching it live, and I was thinking, said to Stacy, he's supposed to be there saying what he's saying, and I was supposed to be sitting on the couch with a migraine. So that was good. Thank you, Adrian. And so great to have guys who can just step up and do that with a moment's notice and just teach the Word of God like that. So if begging your pardon, what I wanted to do is go back and talk about Vayera just a little bit and talk about something a little bit broader than that as well. Even though this week's Torah portion is Bo, which is all about the Exodus experience and putting the blood on the doorposts and all that. But make sure you read that if you haven't. Make sure you stay up to date on the story, what's going on as it's unfolding. But this is just a chart here, and Adrian mentioned this briefly. I don't know if you guys can see this. If you want a copy of this, please let me know, and I'd be happy to give this to you. But this just shows all the plagues. There's 10 plagues, right? And then all the Egyptian gods that would have corresponded with. And then just some further interesting notes here, but it's really fascinating. He was inflicting, there's three reasons why he was inflicting these plagues, right? And there had to be justice served for killing the firstborn of the people of Israel. He had to crush their religious system, right? And he had to liberate them. He had to leave them nothing to go back to. But this is a really fascinating part. This is obviously Eastern Africa here, Northeast Africa. The Nile River, it's one of the only few rivers that run south to north the way it does. It's really kind of the lifeblood of the Egyptian economy, because what would happen is you're moving inland, the seas, the prevailing winds from the Mediterranean are pushing you upstream, and then you can just ride the current downstream, and you have this ease of access in and out of Egypt. So that's what really bolstered their economy, mixed with the Nile, the fertile Nile Delta, where you could grow things, right? So it was to them like everything. It was like the all provider the Nile was. And when God smote the Nile and he killed it and turned it into blood, he was causing destruction and decapitating their very economic system, and saying, the very thing that you call your all provider, I'm going to prove who is the real all provider. I'm going to set the record straight here. And just completely unplug their economic system. God's not above doing that if it means the waking up of his people and the liberating of his people. This is me back in 2017, I think. I visited the source of the Nile. I am right here in this photo, Lake Victoria. Behind me is a portion of Lake Victoria, kind of a finger portion of Lake Victoria. And in front of me, I'm actually standing on a really small island in this photo, a very small island. I actually took a boat to get there. It's just made out of rocks, basically. But in front of me is the Nile River, and it's going to flow for 4,000 miles north up to the Mediterranean Ocean. I even took a little life straw with me and drank some out of the Nile River just to say that I drank the Nile River. But anyways, that's there in Jinja, Uganda. But anytime you see 10 of anything in the Bible, it's not a scriptural principle you can apply, is probably it's going to have a counterpart of some kind. Think about that. And just, you know, I'm not going to go into all that, but it's something that you might take this week and study out and look for a counterpart to the 10 plagues. But when we look at Exodus chapter 6, and it says in Hebrew, let me point here, if we can see it for some of you Hebrew students, Vayera el Abraham, el Yitzchak ve el Yaakov, ba el Shaddai. In other words, you know, when I appeared to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, I appeared to them as El Shaddai, the all provider. Okay? And it says, Ushmi Adonai, but my name, right here, these Yud, He, Vav, He, my name, Lo, Nodati. They did not know Lahem. They didn't know me as my name, Yud, He, Vav, He. It was interesting that God is taking Moses and he's saying, hey, I want to further reveal something about me to you. And that is my name. All right, and then we go on to see that what is the name Asher, Aye, Asher, or no, I'm sorry, Aye, Asher, Aye, the I was, I am, and will be was kind of his name, but that's a really rough translation. There actually is no, in biblical Hebrew, there is no no verb to be, per se. So it could be also translated as, I will be what I want to be, is how you could translate his name as well. It's interesting. But this is kind of the focal point to me of Exodus chapter 6, the revelation of God's name to Moses. And many of you in this room have maybe had a similar revelation where God revealed his name to you and said that, hey, I have a personal name. You know, you may not have known that about me. And it's a shocking revelation when we have it. But this is it right here. Aye, Asher, Aye. And so when we look at Yud, He, Vav, He, it's a kind of a construct of these three words, Aye, Asher, Aye. And it forms this word, which is his personal name, Yud, He, Vav, He. So let's pause here for a minute. Let's do some thinking. And I want you guys to kind of take a second and define for me what is the concept of a name. And think, you have to get into your ancient Middle Eastern, ancient Near Eastern brains here. And let's just tell me, you want to raise your hand or just tell me what is it, a shim? What is a name? Yeah.
It denotes their character.
Denotes their character. Yeah, that's very good. Yeah. Yeah, Michael?
Their identity.
Their identity. Okay, yeah.
Authority.
Yeah, Raymond?
Reputation.
Their reputation. And I heard authority.
Authority.
Authority. Yeah, Denise, thank you. Authority, those are all correct. Yeah.
Prophetic in their life of the person.
Say it again?
Prophetic in the life of the person.
It's possibly prophetic in the life of the person. Absolutely. Here's what I did not hear from you guys, and I knew this would happen, because you all are Bible nerds, and you're smart, and you just know what a shim is in Hebrew. Here's what I didn't hear from any of you, is that it's just syllables that we utter with our mouth. And that's absolutely correct. So, my name, Gabriel. Yeah, it takes wind coming out of my mouth, and my tongue is moving, and my mouth is opening, and there are syllables, there's sound waves coming out of my mouth that say Gabriel, but when my mother named me Gabriel, my father named me Gabriel, they were thinking so much more than how does this sound coming out when it exits someone's mouth, what will that sound like? Right, that's really superficial, right? What were they thinking? They were thinking, okay, what is the meaning of Gabriel? They probably looked it up in a lexicon or something and they thought, okay, we want Gabriel to embody this, we want this child to embody this idea of being Gabriel. Like, which basically means a great man of God or a warrior for God. We want him to step into that and be that, okay? But yeah, you're absolutely right. To think of a name as just like syllables is a very, very surface Western thing to do. You're absolutely correct. Here is the four-letter name of God. I know you can't see this chart very well, so I'm going to tell you what is in here because these are books of the Bible. But we call the four-letter name of God the Tetragrammaton. Tetra means four. Grammaton means like the letters. The four letters, okay? It's kind of a pinheaded theological word for that, is the Tetragrammaton. But here is the number of times the Tetragrammaton appears in each book of the Hebrew Bible, the Tanakh. And so the one that appears in the most is the book of Jeremiah. Interesting. There are three books of the Bible where the Tetragrammaton is not visible. It's not there. Does anyone know? Can anyone name the three? Yeah.
Esther.
Yeah, Esther's one. Ecclesiastes is another. One more. Ooh. Okay, maybe I'll leave it as an extra credit one. You can come back later and tell me people's phones are coming out. But this is what, if I were to look at Hebrew today, by and large, if you have a Hebrew Bible or Tanakh and you open it, this is what Hebrew looks like, right? But Hebrew, like any language, has gone through a series of evolutionary changes. Language does that. It's fluid, it moves, it changes, just like English has changed over time. Hebrew is like 3,500 years old. Obviously, it's going to change, right? So when I open a Hebrew Bible, this is what I might look at. But this is what Moses would have written the Torah in. This is what he would have looked at. And this is what a lot of anthropologists would call like proto-Canaanite or proto-Sinaitic alphabet or even Phoenician. They all kind of have a similar grouping and root as a language. That it predates what we see here by quite a bit. But this is the Hebrew that Moses would have looked at. This is the Hebrew that the judges would have looked at. They didn't know this block script per se. And then it kind of evolves, and by the time we get to the sages and the scribes that lived in the caves of Qumran, and they wrote the Dead Sea Scrolls, you guys ever heard of those? This is the kind of Hebrew that they utilized to a certain extent. Now, they use a lot of different, they actually found Latin and Greek and more modern Hebrew in the Dead Sea Scrolls, but this is some of the oldest Hebrew script they found, and this is a portion of Leviticus. And I can't read that. I have no idea what that is. It's that older Hebrew that they're utilizing there. So as we move forward in time, this is by and large the most prevalent type of Hebrew that we see show up in the Dead Sea Scrolls, and this is the Nabataean Aramaic script. And this is starting to use more of a Aramaic kind of script, and I can kind of make this out now. I can kind of make this out a little bit. You can see, so if you know Hebrew, there's an Aleph, and there's a Lamed, and there's an Ayin, and a Lamed, and you kind of make that out a little bit. But as we move forward, this is a segment of the Aleppo Codex, which is on display in the Shrine of the Book in Jerusalem. And now I can read this. Now I'm like, okay, this is something so close to what we see now that this says, Vayehi achorei mot Moshe, after the death of Moses, Evid Adonai. But there's the name of God, four-letter name of God right there. And it says, Vayomer Adonai el Yehoshua. And God and Adonai spoke to Yehoshua. So this is that Torah portion, Acharei Mot. This is from the Aleppo Codex, and this is a very old document. But this shows us how Hebrew has kind of morphed over time. And here's what it looks like again today. And you kind of see how it's taken this progression. Now this is intense stuff, guys. I hope this isn't overwhelming you. But what's interesting, one of the things I found in my looking through the Dead Sea Scrolls is that there's a mixture that goes on sometimes. And you see they are using the Nabataean Aramaic script here. But then when they hit the name of God, they use the older Phoenician-style alphabet. And it's almost like they were early, like they wanted to preserve how the name of God would have looked like during the times of Moshe, not of Moses. So whenever they hit that, they do this. But let's go up. I think we're right here. See this word I'm circling here? We got a hey, a noon, and a hey. So this word starting here, you guys know this. Hine ma tov uma na'im shevet achim gam yachad. And that's Psalm 133. We just sung that this morning, right? I actually did not plan that, I promise. But if you want to find out more, and you have a lot of extra time on your hands, there's a scholarly article that was put out in the Hebrew Union College Annual called The Employment of Paleo-Hebrew Characters for the Divine Names at Qumran in Light of the Tanaic Sources. So if you, like I said, if you need something to put you to sleep at night, this is it. But this is really fascinating. I love this kind of stuff. But also the early Phoenician Hebrew script shows up on much later coins that were minted during the Bar Kokhba revolts, for instance. So if you're familiar with Hebrew, you would recognize these are not typical block script Hebrew.
No.
This is a pomegranate tree and some kind of cup here. But these are coins. These are early temple shekels that would have minted during the Bar Kokhba revolt, which happened in the 130s AD. But they're still trying to use this early Phoenician script, I thought was interesting. So the name of God, the four-letter name of God, the Tetragrammaton, it evolved as Hebrew evolved. It went from looking like this to this here, as we see in Aramaic, or as we see, what we look at when we see Hebrew today, like in the Siddurs, for instance, you're seeing Aramaic letters, you're seeing Hebrew words and phrases and concepts upholstered in Hebrew letters. Make sense? Okay, maybe not. So here's a question. Was the name ever pronounced in public? Or was it like a secret? God's holy name. The four letters. What do you guys think?
Yes, it was. It was pronounced.
Only the rabbis knew it? Yes, it was?
Yes.
Okay, let's find out. A window into this world would be the Mishnah, chapter 2. Let's see what the Mishnah says. And if this is talking about Yom Kippur, the holiest day of the year, the Day of Atonement. And here it starts off, thy people, the house of Israel, have wrongly committed, in which have transgressed, in which they have sinned before thee, as it is written in the law of Moses, thy servant, for on this Day of Atonement he made for you to cleanse you from all your sins before the Eternal. You shall be clean. And the priests and the people who were standing in the forecourt of the temple, when they heard the ineffable name come forth from the mouth of the high priest, they used to kneel and prostrate themselves and fall down on their faces and say, right here, Baruch Shem Kavod Malchuto Le'olam Vayed. That's where we get that from, the Shema. Baruch Shem Kavod Malchuto Le'olam Vayed. But that, picture that. As the priest is coming out on Yom Kippur, and he just came out of the Holy of Holies, having just made atonement for all the people of Israel on the holiest day of the year, the holiest man in all of Israel walks out before the assembly of the people of Israel, probably tens of thousands of people gathered there, and he pronounces the Birkat HaKohanim, the priestly benediction. And every time that he hits the name, the Tetragrammaton, he's going to say it. He's going to say the name. Everyone hits the deck, and you hear everyone utter, Baruch Shem Kavod Malchuto Le'olam Vayed. Imagine that. Be amazing, right? Yeah. I'd love to be there for that. So this is a good question. When was the last time the high priest would have uttered the name in front of the assembly of Israel?
Prior to Yeshua?
No? Well, we gotta ask ourselves, when was the last Yom Kippur offering offered in the temple? It would have been 69 AD, just before the temple's destruction. Why was the temple destroyed, and why is the name no longer uttered by the high priest, and why is the Yom Kippur offering brought? Does anyone know what the sages say, or why the temple was destroyed?
Yes. I think some of them say that it had to do with the death of James.
James the righteous? Yeah.
I heard it was one of the teachings of the extra biblical was that there was such unkindness in Lashon Hara.
Yeah.
And that was the final straw, so to speak, that broke the camel's back.
So they say that the temple was cut off and destroyed because of baseless hatred and Lashon Hara amongst brothers. You know the whole Psalm 133, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together? Well, the opposite is true. Behold how destructive it is for brothers to be divisive and have Lashon Hara or have baseless hatred towards each other. Okay? The temple was destroyed because of baseless hatred. Interesting. So here's what we know about the name of God. In kind of a nutshell here, God has a personal name. Check. We know that. It's not God, okay? If that's a revelation to you today, I'm very sorry. It's like finding out Santa's not real. But his name is not God. God is a title. But the four-letter name of God appears 6,828 times in the Hebrew Bible, what we commonly call the Old Testament. That's a lot of times, isn't it? Uh-huh. His name is holy. There's no agreement on how his name was vocalized in the times of Yeshua or even now. Just surf the internet. Ask that question to the internet. You'll find out. The name was widely known and was used in the times of judges and kings. And actually, we can see in the Bible where it's actually used commonly as a greeting, where people would greet each other in the holy name. The Jewish approach to the name is different. And a lot of people will think, well, it was kind of hidden by the Jews. The Jews try to, no, that's not true. It's just, it was so holy and still is to the Jewish people that you don't want to just make it a common thing that you say on a regular basis. Like if you open our Siddur, the Tetragrammaton should be in there if it's quoting scripture, but the Siddur, the author of the Siddur, removes it and puts an abbreviation in instead. Why? Because it's so special, the name is so special that if your Siddur were to fall on the floor, how many copies of God's holy name is going to hit the floor? or you accidentally bring into the bathroom or something like that. So it's so holy. And so even within the Jewish faith, depending on the context, you're going to use different names. Okay, so if you're just having a conversation, Bob and I are having a conversation about God, I might use God, or I might use Hashem is another very common circumlocution. The next level up would be Elohim. Elohim. But even in Judaism today, you're gonna swap it out for Elohim. You're gonna intentionally misspell Elohim or mispronounce Elohim because it's the next level of holiness. So you say Elohim. Then the next one is in prayer. And it's reserved, it's a title that's only reserved for if you're praying through the Siddur, and that's Adonai. Or if you're reading from a Torah scroll. If you're reading from the Torah, then you say Adonai. In your praying, you say Adonai. But the name, the Tetragrammaton, the actual name was reserved for the holiest man in all of Israel on the holiest day of the year. So it's not that there was like this purposeful, like trying to hide the name and suppress it and try to profane his name, but rather it was such a holy thing that it was elevated to, there's only one guy that can say this name. We don't want his name to fall in the hands of heathens and be used as like this talisman or this like good luck charm or something like that. And that's kind of where that comes from. So we know the name, or Hashem in Hebrew, is used in the Hebrew Bible, but let's ask the question, how is it used in the New Testament, the Brit Chadashah? Because right in the Brit Chadashah, the New Testament, they quote from the Old Testament, from the Tanakh, right?
Right.
So does it appear in the New Testament if they're quoting from the Old Testament? The answer is no. Why? Because it's written in Greek. So you don't have Hebrew letters suddenly in a Greek text.
Right.
That would be weird. But here's what we know. 1,317 times Theos is used for Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh, or especially when it's Ho-Theos. It's a very specific, this is referring to the Tetragrammaton. So when Book of Matthew quotes something from the Tanakh, and it has the Tetragrammaton in it, Matthew is going to utilize Ho-Theos. Okay? The other one, the more generic, Kyrios, appears 717 times. It's more generic. It means Lord. It's used interchangeably for like the name of God, but also for Yeshua. Paul uses it a lot for Yeshua. Kyrios, our Lord, our Master. The Hebrew equivalent to Kyrios would be the word Baal.
Right.
Right? Now, Baal is not a name of a false god. It's
right.
A title. It's a big misnomer.
Right.
It's just a Hebrew word that means Master or Lord. Or even a husband.
Yeah.
And do you know that God gets called Baal? He even calls himself Baal to the people of Israel. Now there are different Baalim that are named after certain high places or certain other aspects. But Baal is a very generic term. Okay? But the Greek equivalent of that would be Kyrios. And it is used 717 times in the New Testament. Okay? But how are the four letters pronounced, Gabe? I want to know. Should they be pronounced? Should we give it our best shot? Are we sinning if we use circumlocutions like saying Lord or God or Father or Heaven? Are we missing out on like a special blessing if we don't say the name? And here's the big one for me, is like which of the 13, I counted 13 different pronunciations of God's name that are available for you to pick up on the internet. And here's just a few of them, here's just a smattering. It's a lot, right? Maybe he's reserving it until we can figure out how not to fight each other over his name.
It had to have been handed down.
Yeah,
know?
Yeah.
Like high priest to high priest to high priest. Like
yeah,
that.
Yeah. This is the big kind of a deal breaker for me, is that there, even in the legitimate scholarly world, people who write a lot of papers and do a lot of research and all this stuff, there isn't an agreement on how to pronounce the name. The Samaritans, you know, we could say, okay, maybe it's pronounced this way because Samaritans preserved that for us. But no, there's a lot of work that was done in this area too that says, well, it seems pretty evident it's pronounced this way. We just don't know. There's no agreement. You'd have to pick one. But maybe there's a hint in the names in the Bible, right? Some of these characters, like you've heard of Yehoshua, right? Joshua. So maybe the name starts with Yaho of some kind because that means the Lord's salvation. Or like Yehoshaphat, the Lord's like judgments or rulings, or the king of Israel, Yehu. So maybe that's a hint as to how the name was supposed to be pronounced early on. What do you guys think? But then you get into this. We got a guy named Eliyahu. Then we got a guy named Yermiyahu. And then we got the word Hallelujah. So which is it? I don't know. Scholars don't know either. And anyone who tells you definitively they know, I would be careful, I'd be cautious. Let me ask this question, kind of switching gears a little bit. What do you perceive to be the biggest threat to the Messianic congregations and fellowships, preventing them from not fulfilling their calling as embassies of the kingdom? What do you think is the biggest threat?
Division.
Division? What causes division?
Well, they settle on one way.
Is it persecution?
Pride.
Wow, I just heard a resounding pride. I think you're right. Self-righteous pride. So let's just get this straight. What, according to your admission, what is a bigger threat? Joe Biden being president or our own pride?
Our own pride.
Uh-oh. I just heard some toes crunch a little bit. So I'm going to tell you right now. We get on the internet and we complain about certain administrations and we complain about elections and how the government looks. That's all fine. But listen, let's not pretend that the biggest threat to us is ourselves. Let's not pretend that the biggest threat to our assembly and the greater body of Messiah, let's not pretend that the biggest threat to that is actually ourselves, actually our flesh. And if we don't crucify that on a daily basis, uh-oh. It don't mean anything that Joe, it don't mean anybody that anybody's president. He can appoint anybody he wants in office, but if we don't get our pride in check, we can cause some damage, can we not? Here's how it might manifest itself. Like studying scripture or biblical languages, not to reveal the depths of God's word and that of love for him and his majesty, but that so that we can win a debate or an argument. Or as my students would say, flex on other people. Right? Or how about this? Slandering other less commandment-keeping sects of Christianity. It's done out of pride, isn't it? Withdrawing you and your family from a healthy community because you can't fathom subjecting yourself to biblical authority and eldership. Because what if they tell me to do something that I don't want to do? Or like, what if they give me a doctrinal decision on something that I don't agree with? Right? That takes a little bit of risk, right? What about this? Refusing to come to the reconciliation table after you've been dealt an offense or vice versa. It's pride. What about this? Withdrawing you and your family from healthy community because you disagree over a minor doctrinal issue and you're pretty sure you're right, even though studies show you've been wrong before. Made a little meme for you guys. So let me ask this, in what ways might pride manifest itself in Dothan Messianic Fellowship? Take a swig of water as you read. You know, sadly, the last one, how to pronounce his name, I have seen that literally divide congregations. And to think that we're somehow better off and more mature than the people who wrecked it for us in the temple. Baseless hatred. And in so doing, divide the flock of Yeshua and profane the name of our Creator. It's funny, it's very ironic. They're trying to protect the name, exalt the name, but then they profane it. When we have, this is true for most of you in this room, true for me, when I had the revelation that the Creator has a name, and I picked one or was told how best to pronounce it, so that name, based on the evidence I saw on the internet, we sometimes, in our righteous zeal and anger towards those we feel we're purposely trying to conceal his name, we turn it into like a pet doctrine. We turn it into a point of pride. All right? It's modern Gnosticism. Yeah, you're absolutely right. Absolutely right. And I, guys, listen, I'm talking 100% from experience. Stacy and I, when we came into this walk, we picked a place of fellowship and an association based on how a group pronounced the name. And guess what happened several months later? It split. The leaders dipped out. He denounced Yeshua, took people with him. He's no longer, that congregation is no longer there. And to think in my immaturity, I remember saying to Stacy, will they say the name right? Man, that was so immature of me. But I'm just, so I can talk to you from experience today that I made that a pet doctrine of mine at some point. It's been 10 or so years. And I think I've matured a little bit past that. But man, there's a lot of things that I can take on as other. But we weaponize his name. We turn it into like a good luck charm, right? We put it maybe like on a hat or on the whatever. We just use it as like this little bunny rabbit thing we hang from our rearview mirror. And we may wrongly tell others, hey, if you use titles like Lord or Adonai or God, Hashem, you are playing into this grand conspiracy to conceal his name. And remember, usually on the internet, if there's an internet conspiracy, usually the Jews are behind it, right? Is that what they say? Stay away from that garbage. To hide the name and rob us of like this blessing, right? But we can attain the blessing by repeatedly pronouncing the name. Just use it as much as you can. Avoid those kinds of titles. Because you're hiding the name, you're concealing something, right? Well, we then echo like this faulty logic, this faulty scholarship that says things like, Baal means Lord. So we shouldn't call him Lord because Baal was a false god. So therefore, when we call him Lord, we're calling him a false god. Like, what? I cannot connect the dots on that. Or we say, there's a Greek god, Adonis. So calling the Lord, calling Hashem Adonai is like calling him after this Greek goddess. Wait a second. Which came first?
Adonai.
Hebrew or Greek?
Hebrew.
Yeah. So it just takes a little bit of critical thought and you can just bust that apart. Don't say Jesus because that means Hail Zeus. It's one of my favorites.
Oh.
It is absolute nonsense. It is absolute nonsense. It holds no water whatsoever. I got another meme.
Gabe, my favorite one is Molech, means king. So mm-hmm. If you call him king of kings.
Yeah.
Call him Molech.
Yeah. When you have a pet doctrine, it's just weird.
That's a great picture.
Now.
That's scary.
If I come up to Bob holding a big giant teddy bear and I say, Bob, let me share the gospel with you. Bob's going to turn hightail and run, is he not? Bob, let me tell you why you're dead in your sins. Or if you try to mow or change the oil, mow the yard or change the oil for one of the widows in our congregation while holding that giant teddy bear, it's going to inhibit your success, is it not? What do I mean by that? Guys, when we are called to be the arms and the feet of Yeshua. But when you cannot let go of your pet doctrine long enough to do that, you are inoperable. You are ineffective in the kingdom of God. A pet doctrine is something that you obsess over that's a fairly minor thing in the grand scheme of things. But that to you is like everything. My teddy bear. Don't you look at my teddy bear over here. You know, don't you even look at it. You can, okay, fine. You can hold it as well. If you love it, I'll get you a teddy bear too. Annie, would you like a teddy bear? I'll buy you one. Right? No. I need everybody in this room to have a teddy bear. Right? That's kind of the thought process. I need everybody in this room to latch on to my pet doctrine, or else I'm not going to leave you alone. That's just creepy. Don't do that. Yeah.
Yeah, in our walk, going through some of the same stuff, we finally came to the conclusion that, you know, if we're not walking in his character, we're profaning his name.
Mm-hmm.
You know, he's more concerned about us being conformed into the image of Yeshua than pronouncing something correctly.
And also,
you're absolutely right. Absolutely.
Also, let's say Yeshua is our example. We need to focus on him. If we lose our focus on him, we focus on some strange things. And let's say Yeshua
if it was so important to pronounce Yeshua, we definitely say it the way it should be pronounced.
Yeah.
But
you're absolutely right.
Said that.
You're absolutely right. Yeah, Raymond?
Just one of the things that I've noticed, just a reinforcing point, is that even when sharing the gospel, people will make the gospel about their pet doctrine.
Mm-hmm.
And then, you know, they don't talk about Yeshua. Yeshua quickly becomes a side issue.
Yeah.
And an excuse, really, to push their truth.
Absolutely, yeah.
And that's very scary when we start making the gospel in our image.
Yep.
It
is very dangerous when we start making the gospel in our image. Yeah, I like that. Okay, book 8, you might say. What about these verses? It seems like we should at least try to pronounce his name. Like, in every place where I cause my name to be remembered, I will come to you and bless you. Read the verse before and after. That's talking about building an altar. It's not about uttering syllables. Or everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Look, I would love to call on the name of the Lord. I just don't know how to pronounce it. But I have the assurance of salvation. Yeshua bled and died for me. All right, I'll be in the resurrection. All right, your own admittance, the name is more than just syllables, right? So anyone who comes to you and says that anyone who doesn't say those syllables is not saved, I would like to see them come face to face with people like Dietrich Bonhoeffer or Corey Ten Boom and say, oh, you've never said the name. Man, good luck. In steps this thing called the Sacred Name Movement. I'm not going to go through a whole lot, but birthed in the 1930s in the Church of God Seventh-day Denomination, the Sacred Name Movement began producing its own holy name translation of the Bibles, which by and large are paraphrases. They're actually not translations. The movement became fractured and splintered into half a dozen sub-movements or denominations based on doctrinal differences in name pronunciations. Go figure. The movement's tendrils reach into the fringes of the Messianic Jewish movement, and a small degree of overlap, unfortunately, exists. But one of the tenets of the Sacred Name Movement is that if you don't pronounce the name, you're not saved, or you have to pronounce the name and avoid titles, or somehow diminishes your salvation and your righteousness. That's a cult. Okay, don't, that's unbiblical. Don't ascribe to that. You see it on the internet, turn it off. What if we just do this? We're all disciples of Yeshua, which means we imitate. What if we just follow his lead, like Alexi was saying? Follow his lead. Did you know there's no evidence that Yeshua ever pronounced the Tetragrammaton? Zero. He refers to God, how? In the Greek, pater, father. There's 418 occurrences in the New Testament. 100 plus of those occurrences appear in the book of John alone. He refers to God as Abba. And then Paul refers to God as Abba two other times in the book of Romans and the book of Galatians. You might be thinking, well, wait a second. Maybe they should have transliterated God's holy name into the Greek letters. You might be thinking, no, they can't do that. Maybe they can't transliterate things into Greek. So that's why they used Theos and Kyrios, but Yeshua really did say the holy name and pronounce it. He made a big deal of it. It's just they can't preserve that in Greek. That's not true, because if you go to the crucifixion story, they transliterated Hebrew into Greek, and you see this. Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. My God, why have you forsaken me? If you pick up a Greek New Testament, that's a transliteration using Greek letters. The Greek writers of the New Testament were not above taking and taking Hebrew sounds and clothing them in Greek letters. But what about when we pray? How does Yeshua tell us to pray? Yeah, our Father. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name, right? What about this? You might say, well, what about the New Testament books? Weren't they originally written in Hebrew? What if they weren't in books? No, they weren't. There's very, very, very little evidence that any of the New Testament books were written in Hebrew. I promise. There's one ancient historian that says that Matthew passed on his gospel in the Hebrew tongue. But what about this thing called Baal Shem Tov's Hebrew Matthew? And there's an interesting study on that. If you need some sleeping material, you can go and look at the divine name in the New Testament, Tetragrammaton, or the surrogate. And this is done, this is a doctoral thesis here, but I can give you the link to this if you're interested in doing some further study. But here's the Baal Shem Tov Hebrew Matthew. People will say, okay, there's people on the internet right now that are saying that this is the original Hebrew copy of the book of Matthew, so therefore it fits in the Hebrew origin hypothesis, and therefore the name of God is actually in here, and Yeshua quoted the name of God and he made it one of his pet doctrines. False. Here's why. This is a 14th century document. It's most likely a translation from Greek. It has all the telltale signs of a translation, not an original document. 20 plus times it uses where it should be the Tetragrammaton. In other words, yeah, they do carry on the quotes from the New Testament here. 20 plus times there should be a Tetragrammaton in this Hebrew Matthew. They should have written that back into it, right? Do you think they did that? No, they didn't. 20 plus times, they actually use a circumlocution, and they wrote in here, instead of Yudei Vavei, they wrote Hashem. This document was written and transliterated into Hebrew so that Jews could learn how to combat missionaries, so they could be familiar with the book of Matthew and therefore be able to debate with missionaries and kind of disarm them. That's why this was translated into Hebrew. And it says, Elei Toldot, and then they use, right there, Elei Toldot means these are the generations, and they use this Yeshu, which is a slander on Yeshua. It's an acrostic, which we'll talk about it. It says, Ben David, Ben Abraham, the son of David, the son of Abraham. So, not a good leg to stand on if you're trying to prove that the Yeshua used the Tetragrammaton. But here's what we do have of the New Testament. We don't have any, we have zero autographs. An autograph is like an original document that Matthew sat down and started writing. We don't have any original documents in the New Testament. But we do have over 25,000 manuscripts, fragments, and codices, complete copies. So when you take 25,000 copies of anything and you stack them on top of each other, you can create a really good text, a harmonious text of all those 25,000 different pieces of that document. Okay? Zero of these, however, are in Aramaic or Hebrew. Zero. All right? Now, I would love for you, that sells books. The sacred name thing sells books. But we're not here to sell books. I'm here to give you truth. Okay? Here's the problems with the sacred name philosophy. The sacred name movement is usually promoted by people with a very limited knowledge of the Hebrew syntax, and are all too often proponents of anti-Semitic theologies or feelings. Okay? I'm going to call a spade a spade. It is based on the assumption that we know how to correctly pronounce the name of God. We don't. Despite there being no agreement in the scholarly world how it's pronounced. There's no agreement. It creates a works-based system which says unless you get the name and its pronunciation correct, you are displeasing God and you are part of a conspiracy to hide his name. It turns the name into a good luck charm. Oh, and you're not saved. Right? Well, if we could treat the name like that, why didn't it work for the seven sons of Sceva when they tried to cast a demon out of a man in Acts chapter 19? They said, oh, we know Paul. We know Yeshua. But who are you? In other words, you don't possess the character of those two men. You're just using the name as a talisman, as a good luck charm. And we're going to, this demon whooped up on these seven sons, didn't he? You guys can read in Acts 19. The sacred name movement is unnecessarily divisive, thus ironically profaning God's name. Titus 3:10 says, warn a divisive person once, warn them a second time, and after that have nothing to do with them. You may be sure that such people are warped and sinful, and they are self-condemned. The sacred name movement departs from the example of Yeshua and his usage of the name. Like his utilization of common circumlocutions such as heaven, right? In Matthew 5, the kingdom of heaven will be yours. That's a circumlocution. All right? It's a very common rabbinic circumlocution to use that. He never makes usage of or vocalization of the name, one of the focal points of any of his teachings or ministry. He never comes out and says, hey guys, one of the focal points of my ministry is that you need to be baptizing, you need to call repentance, you need to be doing the way your matters of the Torah. Oh, and by the way, from now on, you better start pronouncing the name of the Creator. I don't know. I read. I couldn't find it. But Yeshua uses circumlocutions, and we talked about these in the book of John. One of the favorite ones in the book of John is the word pater, father. So if he uses circumlocutions like that, I think it's fair to say that we could as well and be just fine.
Amen.
So what is his name? You guys, by your own admittance, said the name is so much more than just syllables that come out of one's mouth. That it's character, it's reputation, it's legend. Well, this might be too small for y'all to see, but basically it's the 13 mitos, the 13 attributes. These appear all throughout the Bible, where God is describing himself to us. And many of these are what we call communicable attributes, which means you can have these attributes as well. You should have these attributes as well. And here they are. Compassion before a person sins. Easy. Compassion after a person has sinned. Mighty in compassion to give all creatures according to their need. Merciful. You're gracious. Slow to anger. Full of kindness. Full of truth. Keeping kindness to the thousands of generations. Forgiving avon. Forgiving pesha. Forgiving chata. Those are the three different levels of sin that one can commit, of different intentions involved with those. And he's pardoning. Are you those 13 things? Because if you're not, I'm going to go out on the limb here and say that you should not be focusing and making the pronunciation of his name one of your pet doctrines. Okay? John 17, I'm going to read this. We've got a couple more slides here. We'll be done. Father, I desire that they also, whom you've given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known. How? The love with which you have loved me may be in them and I in them. That's how he makes his name known, and that's how we should make his name known. They will know you are my disciples, right? By your love for one another, not by how you pronounce the name, not by the length of your tassels or what day you celebrate what holiday, but how you love and interact with one another. That's going to really set you apart from the world. Let's review. What is the four-letter name of God referred to? Anybody remember? Hannah?
Tetragrammaton.
Good, the Tetragrammaton. Good job. Number two, how many times does it appear in the Masoretic text of the Hebrew Bible? Do you remember, Raymond?
6,828.
Good job. Paying attention, yeah. 6,828. What is it called when someone says something else to avoid the holy name of God? Circumlocution. Circumlocution. What is the most common circumlocution that Yeshua used?
Father.
Yeah. How did the seven sons of Sceva get beat up and humiliated by a demoniac? Yeah. Anybody want to help her out?
They were relying on the saying of the name and not the character quality.
Exactly.
Love and concern.
They had the syllables but lacked the character. Good. Number six, how does it look to other people when we obsess over the correct pronunciation of God's name while lacking his communicable attributes?
Weird.
It turns them off, right? We profane his name. Last one, true or false? You have a 50-50 chance here, getting this. There is 100% agreement on how to pronounce the name of God. False, there isn't. I would love for there to be. And I believe that he will in the future reveal his name. Like the Elaine says, in that day, you will be one and your name will be one. Right? We long for that day. So in closing, we should long to know his name, both in speech and character. That's a good longing that you have. That's a good zeal that I have to want to know his name, to study his name, to look at it, to examine it, to find where it is in the text. But when we divide ourselves over how to pronounce the name, we are in effect profaning it. So be watchful, guys, and discerning. I'm going to talk a lot about discernment next week. Of any doctrine that makes you doubtful of the assurance of pardon you have in Yeshua. Remember, his name is the Great I Am. Don't miss that. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever.
Amen. All right?
Let's pray, and then we'll go to Q&A as the kiddush is going out. Abba, Father. We thank you that you are a good Father and that you love us even though we have limited knowledge of your character. Turn us into a people, Father, that embody your attributes, embody your character and your love, so that when the world looks at Dothan Messianic Fellowship, they'll know we are Yeshua's disciples. I want that so badly, Father. Help us to stay the course and to run the race and not get distracted by pet doctrines and things that are meaningless in terms of the kingdom. Help us to do the weighty matters of the Torah. We pray all these things in the beautiful and matchless name of Yeshua. Amen. As Cubis is going out, we usually reserve this time for a little bit of Q&A. If you guys have questions, just raise your hand, shoot them up, and I'd love to hear them. Yeah.
So I kind of a pertinent question, practical question. I know some people who have been pressured to be baptized into a certain version of the name, or else they are not considered like a full member of the community.
Yes.
To me, that sounds a lot like what Paul is talking against in Galatians. Do you think they're comparable, or do you think they're different?
Yeah, that's kind of a borrowover from the Sacred Name Movement.
So for those who couldn't hear, Raymond asked a really good question, that he has friends who were basically pressured into being immersed into a certain pronunciation of God's name. And they stress that if you're not immersed in water in that particular pronunciation of his name, that your immersion is not valid. That's a carryover from Sacred Name-ism, that movement. And that's very unfortunate, that's wrong, that's unbiblical. Yeah. All right. Now, Yeshua tells us to immerse in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But as we all agreed in this room earlier, that's so much more than just syllables. Yeah. Yes?
On the list of things that bring division, there was one I didn't understand. And it
was okay.
Tucked or untucked. What does that mean?
I don't know. Oh, tassels. Zizi. Okay. Yeah. Yeah. All right. Anything else? Questions? Comments?
Dave, I have one thing that might be an answer to you. Maybe if it's too deep, I can explain it a little bit later. But we know from the scripture that Benjamin quoted today, in the name, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And connected to something that you quoted on the slide, that Yeshua said that I revealed to them your name.
Yeah.
And what you said in the beginning, like about sound, about pronunciation, it's the, what is that? What is name is in the Word. Mm-hmm. And that name, the Word, mm-hmm. became flesh mm-hmm. and dwelt among us.
Yeah.
The person of Yeshua embodies the name. Mm. And when he appeared and revealed himself to his disciples, through that way, yeah. the name was revealed.
Yeah, amen. I absolutely agree with that. And guys, let me do say too, at Dothan Messianic Fellowship, you never want to walk into a place of worship and where everyone's like meat robots, doing all the same thing, saying all the same things, wearing all the same things. That's not a healthy environment where everyone's robots, okay? In minor doctrinal things, diversity is celebrated and diversity is healthy, believe it or not. I don't have the time to turn you all into robots, nor do I want you to be robots. So have diversity. Now, I say that to say, when it comes to pronouncing the name, kind of Dothan Messianic Fellowship's culture in that we've kind of developed over time, is that if you feel confident enough to say the name, say it. But we as Americans especially have a really hard time with stopping there. We want to say, let me get you the pet doctrine as well, right? Well, I want you to say it the way I say it. Don't do that, okay? If you can allow yourself to say the name and be confident that you have the correct pronunciation, more power to you, but don't impose that on other people, okay? I always say, you're responsible for you and your family's observance of the commandments, period. Jim.
I had four different Greek professors. They all pronounce the same word differently.
Yeah.
And required you to say it their way. So if you think this is a Hebrew issue, you're wrong. It's a Greek one too.
Yeah, yeah. It's a language issue. All right, Raymond?
I just have a comment.
Yeah.
It's really refreshing that you can be open and vulnerable with places that you've been where you were wrong. I've been in a lot of communities and leaders don't typically do that. They're pretty opposed to admitting error.
Yeah.
I'm just really grateful that you, one, are bold enough to confront this topic.
Oh, yeah.
Number two, that you can show that humility. That's really encouraging. Thank you.
Oh, wow. That's the only error I've ever committed, actually.
She's shaking her head.
Yeah, Ian?
The big takeaway in that is when we should encourage each other to seek out that process, but leave it to the Rohak to reveal that to that person.
Yeah.
We shouldn't be forcing that process,
right.
But we should be encouraging them to seek that out.
Yeah,
so
yes.
And just leave it there. Because if we start arguing and fighting over that, it's no longer about him, it's about us.
Right, it's about feeding our pride.
If they reject whatever, that's between them and the Father of rejecting.
Yeah, absolutely. Seek out his name. Absolutely. Yes.
What are your thoughts on what we should do with, like, in regards to, like, you know, you have all these messianic groups on, like, Facebook. Mm-hmm. And some of it is very toxic, but the congregations are few and far between, and it's nice to have input.
Yeah.
So what are your thoughts on when it's time to, like,
delete Facebook?
Yeah, like,
yeah. Okay.
Is it something that we should just kind of pop in periodically, or kind of not?
Look, that's a really good question. She's basically asking, like, when you get involved in some of these different groups that are on the internet, we get a kind of a smorgasbord of all this information and doctrine and all this stuff. Yeah, I've been there and I've done that. Absolutely, I've walked through that. And in fact, when I came into this walk, I was so hungry for fellowship and longed for connecting with so many people around the world that I plugged myself into every little group that I could plug myself into. And so my phone was just going crazy, getting those notifications. So-and-so is posting this group and that group and that group. And my head began to spin with all this information. And you know, I was like a sponge just absorbing it all. I want to do a teaching on I want to do a teaching on the life cycles of a messianic. And the cycles and the patterns that we go through as we develop and mature. But yeah, it gets so cloudy in your head, right? And so what to do? So the best thing I can tell you, and here, let me tell you my experience and how it helped me, and then you take it or leave it. What I did in that is I listened to probably a dozen teachers a week, and they're teaching on this topic, that topic, the Torah portion, you name it. And I was just ingesting all this stuff. Because you gotta remember that for 23 years, I've been sitting in a pew drinking milk, sipping milk out of a little baby's bottle.
Exactly.
And then someone came along and, like, popped a little tiny piece of a ribeye in my mouth. And I was like, whoa, what was that? You know?
Yeah.
And so then I just went to, like, it was like I just went to Golden Corral. I was going crazy, like, filling plates with all this stuff, filling it, just like, oh man, oh man. Kind of like what Stacy does when she goes, no, I'm just kidding. Oh gosh. But, oh man. But I start filling all my plates with stuff, right, of information and just taking it all in. But what happens when you do that? If you fast for a very long time or you're on a really strict diet and then suddenly you go to Shoney's or the Golden Corral, don't go to those places. And what happens? Your system is like, what is going on? Right? And I feel like you're maybe having that moment like I had, like, there's just too much going on. Like, I'm, like, just overwhelmed and it's kind of stupor, this hangover of information. Weed it all out and just fast Facebook, fast all that, if not delete it permanently, and get in the Word of God. And you can't go wrong. Then when you come back in, you step into, okay, now I'm going to have a source of information that's speaking authoritative in my life. I came back, and let me tell you now, I probably listen at the most about two teachers that I've met personally, like in person, and I can see their fruit, and I can see that these guys, I can see how they treat their wives, I've seen how they treat their kids, I've seen how they lead other people, and I think, okay, I'm going to listen to you teach, and I'm gonna read my Bible. And all these other groups, all this other stuff, all these other articles, I don't know because I can't judge their fruit. I don't know their fruit. And so that's my best word of advice to you. It's like on a weekly basis, when I drive to work, when I drive home to work, if I'm not sitting just in complete silence and just either quoting scripture, because I do a lot of memory stuff with scripture, or I'm just praying, then I'm listening to maybe one of two teachers, and that's it. And those are men that I could introduce you to, that I call mentors, that I email, call on a regular basis, that are great men of God. But that's it. Other than that, I mean, I just really dig in and spend a lot of that time just studying scripture, studying the original language, and you can't go wrong. Yeah, does that answer your question, though? Okay, that really helped for me. I don't know if it'll help for you, but just disengage a little bit. And here's something, you're going to take a deep breath. There's no rush, and it's not a race. When I heard that for the first time, I was like, oh, thank you, Lord. Like, you love me, and you're gonna feed me what my dietary system needs to know, when it needs to know it. And when I go to the buffet and I cram myself full of stuff after I've been drinking on milk 23 years, I'm gonna mess myself up, right? And Satan, and I'm so sorry we're running late here, but I think this is a really good analogy. If I told Bob, I'm gonna pick you up at the airport when you fly into Dothan, and then I find out I can't pick Bob at the airport, I'm going to send Anthony instead. But you don't know Anthony. Pretend you don't know Anthony. I'm going to send my friend Anthony. He's going to wear a red shirt, and he's going to have a cardboard sign that says, Bob, come with me. If I meant any kind of ill intent to Bob, and I wanted to kidnap him, let's say he was like a dignitary or something like that, I want to kidnap him, what is the best strategy that I can take to make that work? It's not to send a guy in a pink shirt or a blue shirt or just throw a hood over his head. What is the best strategy I could use? I could flood the airport with about 200 guys who fit that description wearing red shirts with cardboard signs that say, Bob, come with me. And then Bob has to do the hard work of lining every single one of those guys up, talking to them and saying, how do you know my friend? What is my friend's name? Where am I going? What do you know about me? What do I know about you? Okay, nope, not you. Next one. You guys to go down the line over and over. We have that hard work ahead of us when it comes to the internet. All right? We have to use discernment. Yeah. Satan is like a thief who comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And he wants to rob you of your faith. And he'll use information cloaked in truth to absolutely do that. I hope that helps. All right, let's say blessing over the fruit of the vine.
Baruch atah Adonai, Eloheinu melech haolam, borei pri hagafen, amen.
Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who creates the fruit of the vine.
Amen.
We'll say the blessing over the bread.
Baruch atah Adonai, Eloheinu melech haolam, Hamotzi lechem min haaretz. Amen.
Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who brings forth bread from the earth.